Woo!
Man.
Well, amen. You know, I'm telling you, that song, that's the song from the book of Revelation, by the way. We are going to sing that song. Maybe not sung just that way. It'll be even better. Even better. Holy, holy, holy. You say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about holy, holy, holy? Because there's nobody like Him. He's above every name. And His name is the highest. His name is the greatest. It stands above them all. And so as we jump back, our last message this morning in our series, Matthew chapter number 2, is where we'll be this morning, Matthew chapter number 2. When you think about kings and kingdoms, think about some of the most famous kings that have ever lived. If you've grown up in church, you're most likely familiar with a guy named King James. King James was the only son of Mary, Queen of Scots, and her husband, second husband, Henry Stuart, Lord Darnley, and he became King of Scotland. Think about it, King James became King of Scotland when he was 1 year old. He was the king at age of one, and several years later, he became both King of Scotland and England, and the most notable thing that he ever did was oversaw the translation of the King James Version of the Bible. And you think about other famous kings. Think about Henry VIII, who's known from leading England away from the separation, or leading England's separation from the Roman Catholic Church. Think about King Louis XVI, who was beheaded with his wife, Marie Antoinette, in France. And think about maybe Alexander the Great, who was the great Macedonian king who overthrew Persia and the Persian Empire. So all these famous kings, but there's only one king who's above them all. Only one who is over all of them. And we see that in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at Jesus as the king. See, it's the king that the Magi traveled almost 1,000 miles to bow down and worship. It's that king. If you saw on the map, you would see that it's widely believed that the Magi came from a place called Babylon over here on the far right of the screen. They travel all the way to the mid-left, and they come all the way to Jerusalem, about 900 miles that they traveled. Think about by camel or walking. It would have taken them months to get there. And as they traveled, they showed up, and they showed up to something that they weren't expecting. You know, maybe this year as we've kind of come through Christmas Day, and we're still saying Merry Christmas, by the way. It's still okay. We haven't turned the page yet. It's still okay to wear red and still okay to sing Christmas songs. But you think about, it's even, I have a disdain right now. And you know, it's not in the notes. I'll probably get in trouble. I have a disdain right now that they're not playing Christmas songs on the radio anymore. I'm already upset about it. It's still Christmas time. Lights are still out, and my lights will still be out till like February because we call that getting our money's worth. But, you know, we want to celebrate Christmas. And they came expecting a king. And maybe this year for Christmas, maybe this is your first Christmas with Jesus. And maybe it hasn't really been what you've expected. Maybe you were expecting, man, no more problems, no more difficulty, no more worry, no more fear. And that's not what you've gotten in return. How do we respond when Jesus isn't, or when we come looking for something and not really what we expected? How do we respond when we come looking for a king? Because every single person who's ever lived has worshipped a king. Every single person. You today, this morning, you are worshiping. Whether you realize it or not, how we live our lives, we are all worshiping something or someone. So let's look at Matthew chapter number 2, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born? Here it is, King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." He demanded the king. We've got two kings in this story, just like there are kings in our own life. But how do we respond when we're faced with the choice of whose king, which king will we worship? Now let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll jump right into our text. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how you speak to our lives even today from your word. Lord, thank you for the Christmas season and the fact that we celebrate that you gave the greatest gift that's ever been given to us. Lord, for unto you is born this day. The angel said to the shepherds that night on the hillside, Lord, I ask that you please help us to see you as our King in your rightful place. Lord, please receive our worship. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior and they have not come to you as King to worship, Lord, I ask that you please help us to see you in your rightful place of honor and glory. There is no other name above yours. Lord, I ask that you please bless this morning. Speak to us. Draw us to yourself. Lord, please cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart and my life that would hinder me from being used today. Lord, please bless our time. Be with those who are here, those who are watching online, those who can't be with us this morning for whatever the reason. And Lord, please receive our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down three things this morning. Number one, we see the diligence. The diligence. We already talked about how far these men traveled, but for them to make a trip of this distance, something significant had to have drawn them in. There had to have been something pulling them, compelling them in. And when we think about the birth of Christ, we're talking about the most significant birth in the history of mankind. This is the birth, the most significant King. But how did that affect everyone in the story, everyone in our text? We see verse number one, that they came. They had to first come to see this new King. And verse number one, it says that they came. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. As you saw on the map, you know, they traveled a great distance, Babylon, all the way to Jerusalem. Astronomers agree that 2 years prior to the birth of Christ, there's a conjunction of the planets that kind of align Jupiter and Saturn. It takes place anywhere from every 400 to 800 years. It takes place, and in that following year, in those 2 years leading up, and in the following year of the birth of Christ, Mars aligns as well. So you've got three planets that are kind of overlapping, and it created a star, a new star in the sky, something that was radical, something that stood out. It happens that amount of time, 400 to 800 years. It happened again in 1603 to 1604. It was seen again, and it hadn't happened since then until this past June. It happened again. This past June, the stars aligned. And even today, you can go out, if you've got one of those cool apps on your phone, you can go out and you can see Jupiter and Saturn close together as they're now separating, but how they would align and form a new star. They were familiar with the stars. They had studied them for themselves, but they would start asking questions like, is there some reason for these stars? Is there something significant in history that's taking place that is drawing us? Because they were from Babylon, because they were from the east, they would have known a little bit about Jewish history because of the exile of the Jews and the nation of Babylon. You know, so we think about, they heard about all of these different things as they're studying, as they're researching. What is significant? What could be drawing us away? And they hear about a new ruler. They see what the Bible says, what the prophets were foretelling, that someone was coming. They heard that the ruler, their response was to worship. Hey, there's a new ruler, and so we're going to worship. So for us today, when we hear about Jesus and his significance in our lives, what's our response? How do we respond when we hear about Jesus? Do we shrug off his authority? Do we shrug off who he is and what he's done? Do we overlook who he claimed to be, or do we lean in? Do we say, man, there's no other response that's worthy of my worship? Man, I've got to worship him. I've got to come and submit my life to him as the King. In this Christmas season, I know it's December 29th, you know, 4 days removed, but this Christmas season, are you closer to Jesus than you were prior to Christmas? Or are you farther away? If you go back in time, let's just take a year journey back to Christmas last year. Are you closer to Jesus today than you were at this point last year? Has there been something that has drawn you closer to him? Has his birth, has his arrival, has his story drawn you in and made you closer? James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you.
Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It involves a decision. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have we come to Jesus for rest? So, well, Pastor, that's what my this past week has been all about, you know, rest and sleeping in, eating too much and going to bed full. That's not the rest I'm talking about. We're talking about spiritual rest. Rest, that endless pursuit of trying to be good enough, trying to do more. Breaking free from the chains, the expectations of others, that I have to be something that God never intended for me to be. Have I come to rest, understanding that as long as I fulfill what He desires me to do, then that is enough. As long as I am occupying my time for Him, as long as He is satisfied, as long as He is content, that is enough, that I don't have to live up to the expectations of other people. I don't have to worry myself ragged. I don't have to burn the candle at both ends. It's all about honoring Him. See, this life is not about us. It's all about Him. So they came to Jerusalem looking for a king, but then in verse number 2, when they got there, they were confused. Look at verse number 2. They came to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They expected to come to Jerusalem expecting to find a city in celebration mode, excited about this new arrival. But when they came to find the new king, all they found was the old king, who was totally oblivious, had no idea what they were talking about. And the thing that rattled Herod the most was that he was the self-proclaimed king of the Jews. He was the one who was expected to be the main king. And here the wise men come looking for another one. See, Herod, his story, if you've ever researched the life of Herod, Herod was a bad dude. Herod killed everyone that he thought was a threat to his kingdom. Every person. He killed his wife's brother, who was popular among the people because he was jealous. He killed one of his wives, a Maccabean princess that he married because he was suspicious of her. Killed both of her sons because he thought that they may rise up and take his kingdom. 5 days before Herod died himself, he murdered his own son, who was the heir to the throne, because he wanted it to be done. I'm the king. There's no other beyond me. I am it. Caesar Augustus said this about Herod: I'd sooner be Herod's swine than Herod's son. Think about the reputation this guy had. It's believed that Herod, throughout his reign in Israel, he killed somewhere between 6,000 and 8,000 people in his reign. You know, he was selfish. Nobody is safe around town because of Herod. Everybody on bated breath. So imagine the feeling that rises up inside Herod when these wise men show up asking, where's the king? Well, I'm the king. No, not you. The new king. There's no other king but me. Imagine that feeling inside him for this new king. See, before Jesus comes into all of our lives, there is a king sitting on the throne of our heart who despises the thought of a new king coming in. Despises the reality that there could be someone greater that could sit on the throne of our hearts. That king despises, and we see that replayed over and over. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Peter took it a step farther and said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. See, there is a battle going on. Before I surrender my will to Jesus, my old ruler wants to fight for control of my heart. My flesh wants what my flesh wants. And see, you and I get to choose who is going to rule our hearts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Do you notice the word let? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We get to decide, is our flesh going to win? Or is the Spirit? We have a say-so. So how do we show His peace is ruling in our heart? Do we, when something happens that's unexpected, do we, the first place we go is worry or anxiety or fear or doubt? All of those are natural responses, but they're not the right response. When things happen that are out of our control, it should lead us to trust. Well, I know God's never let me down. I know God has never made a mistake. I know He's never failed. So I'm going to trust in Him. See, we see this. They come looking for a king. They came finding something they weren't expected to find. But then we see the discovery that's mentioned in verse 3 through 6. With what we know about Herod, it's not surprising that he would respond this way. But what is surprising is how it affects other people around him. And here's a simple truth. How you and I react to Jesus has an impact on the lives of others. How we react to Jesus has an overflow into the lives of other people. We see the anxiety in verses 3 and 4. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now, the verse could stop right there, and it would make total sense. He was troubled, knowing his past, knowing his reputation, knowing what he had done, knowing who he was. But then it continues on. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What's Herod going to do? How's he going to react? Hey, have you heard about the visitors that came? Have you heard about how Herod responded? Have you heard about what they asked? All of these questions are swirling around town. And Herod inquired, it says in verse number 4, where the Christ should be born. The Greek word here that's used is the Greek word Christos. It means the anointed one, where the anointed one would be born. Kings knew all about the anointing. You go to the Old Testament, you look at Saul, you look at David, how they were anointed to be the next king over all of Israel. It was a special blessing. It was symbolic to show that these people were capable, trustworthy, qualified to lead people. But if you take that thought and add in Herod's jealousy and suspicion, it's easy for him to think, man, somebody is better than me. Well, I've got to take care of that. Somebody is better. Someone is a better king than me. Isn't it interesting that even though there are two kings mentioned in this story, there's only one true king? See, no matter what happens in your life, there is still only one true king. No matter what, there are two in the story. And for Herod, we see the struggle for who will get the throne. And in the end, we know that Jesus is going to get the throne. We know that He always wins. We know that. But that hasn't happened yet. We see that the end of time has not taken place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize Jesus isn't sitting in a folding chair? He's sitting on the throne in His rightful place. He's not sitting in a folding chair propped up waiting for His moment to shine. He's already had His moment. He is the moment. And He is seated on the throne waiting to come back for you and for me. So we see that arrival, but then we see the announcement in verse 5 and 6. That anxiety that shrouds everything that's there. It says, and they said unto Him, where is Jesus going to be born? Where is the Christ coming from? And they said unto Him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You see, when we hear about this new king, we have three choices when it comes. And it's the same three choices we see on display here. There are three choices when we're presented with this opportunity of a new ruler in our lives. We have three choices. We have indifference, hostility, or worship. We have those three. And they're all on display here in the story. See, the religious leaders knew what the Bible said. They knew what the Old Testament prophets had said. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. They knew about His arrival. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. This is Israel history 101. This is prophecy 101. This is simple. This is basic. The religious leaders should have said, oh yeah, He's finally here. and they should have gravitated and said, yes, high five, chest bump, woo! They should have been excited. But you know what they were? Indifferent. Indifferent. I don't really know. I don't know if I want to believe that or not. I don't know. Is it really finally happening? And there's doubt. See, indifference leads to doubt. I don't think that's right. Nah, that's not. That couldn't be. That couldn't be the truth. And Paul compared these people in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7 when he said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They know all this stuff, but they can't grasp truth. Do you realize there are some really smart, dumb people in our world? See, common sense isn't all that common. We think about our world today, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge. All the stars had aligned, literally. They were all coming together for telling who he was, and they still didn't grab onto it. They were indifferent. But then, not just indifference, but there's also hostility. Well, don't we see that today in our world? You mentioned the name of Jesus. Oh, you can't say that here. Hostility. Jesus was a real threat to Herod's kingdom, and he knew it. He knew. And when people have their way of life threatened, we just immediately expect, Brother Mike, we expect to preach the gospel and share people about Jesus and why he came, who he is and what he's done, all that he can do for us. And we say, man, people are going to bow down and just immediately worship. And that doesn't always happen. The first response is not always submission. Many times the first response is rejection. Why? Because we like our way of life, don't we? We like being in control, don't we? We like having the final say. And just the thought of handing that to someone else makes us nervous. That's why you had butterflies the day that you got married. Just the thought that she could hold the remote control. Just the thought that she could sit in your favorite chair. You just think, I'm losing control. But that's what Jesus does. When Jesus challenges our heart and we know the truth, do we submit to it? Do we submit to him? What if God is leading you to somewhere else, something else, someone else? Do you submit to his authority? Or are you hostile to it? Is there hostility in your heart? See, when we resist him, that is a form of hostility. We see Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The children of Israel were told, follow Moses. He's the leader. He's the one. He's following God. If you follow him, God will bless. And what do? Rebel. We know the scripture. We know who the king is. And when someone gets up and shares the truth from the word of God, or we get smacked in the face like the V8 commercial, and we know what the truth is, or we read the word of God, or someone shares the truth with us, and our first response is, oh, I don't believe that. I don't like that. That's hostility. We're rebelling against. We're not submitting to his word. These aren't religious guys. They're just simply astronomers. They're simply people who are wise men. They're men who are smart. And they're looking for something. So when we're faced with the truth, do we submit to his voice? Do we submit to his authority in our life? It's easy for us to say, well, you know what? I don't like that. I don't agree with that. Maybe even I don't believe that. But that doesn't change the fact that he's still the king. And it's still the truth. Doesn't change it. See, our thought on the word of God doesn't make it so. God's word is final. There is a final authority, a sole source of authority that we can go to and know what the truth is. There is an absolute, and it's God's word. No matter if we like it, agree with it, or believe it, it is the truth. The last response is worship. It says in verse number 2 that they came to worship him. These are just random guys that are really smart, that studied a lot. They weren't Jewish leaders, they were Gentiles, aka us. They were outcasts as far as the Jews were concerned. These were cultural nobodies, even though they were wise men, according to the Jews. These guys are, don't get near me, don't touch me, don't spend time with me. They're outcasts because they were Gentiles. But they were men who studied and followed the star, and when they saw him, they worshiped. Well, could it be that you and I struggle with worship because in our lives, we're really not looking for him? We're looking for what we can control, not what he does. We struggle with worship because we don't see him in our life. He doesn't do what we want. He's not our genie. He doesn't always obey us. By the way, he's not supposed to. It's the other way around. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Where God is at the center of things, worship inevitably follows. Where there is no spirit of worship, there God has been dethroned and displaced." Erwin Lutzer said it like this, "If we haven't learned to be worshipers, it really doesn't matter how well we do anything else." How well do we worship? Do we truly know how to worship the Lord? Jesus said in John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Worshiping involves knowing the truth about him, that he alone is worthy of our worship, and knowing that we're worshiping him from the correct posture of worship. See, God is not looking for people to worship him for show. He's looking for people who worship him in sincerity, not just for show. We see the diligence and the discovery. Lastly, this morning, we see the deception. Verse number 7, we know the story. How Herod brings the wise men back in. He has all the information he needs. He's not leaving all the dirty work. He's not leaving the throne to do the dirty work himself. He's not going to go and do all the research. He's the king. Why should I have to do that? There's the hostility. But see, not everyone who talks about worship has the right motives. And look at verse number 7. We see that he had no intention to worship. Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" You have to wonder if the wise men knew Herod's reputation. And we see no indication of that. But word travels fast when there's a mass murder in town. You have to wonder if they were suspicious, number one. But they just kind of gallivant off right down the road to Bethlehem. Now, even after he realized that the wise men weren't returning, he still killed all the kids in Bethlehem. Verse number 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth, slew all the children who were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." It's all about control. It's all about control, and it showed the lengths of the depravity that Herod was willing to stoop to maintain his throne. But you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the human heart. You know, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately not that bad." Is that what your Bible says? Oh, no. Our heart is desperately wicked. You know what Herod is? Herod is just an outward representation of our inner heart. Not wanting to relinquish control. That's exactly who we are. We can dress up. We can nice up. We can talk the talk. And to a certain point, we can walk the walk. But that doesn't change our heart. Our heart is wicked. It's corrupt. "Oh, Pastor, I'm not that bad." If you're not that bad, that also means you're not that good. We're wicked. That's who we are. And Herod is showing that. There are only two people who know. When you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a worshiper of Jesus." You know there's only two people who know if you're sincere? You and the one true King. That's it. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." If God were to peel back the layers of your heart and show who you really are in your decision-making each day, could he say that the decisions you make bring him glory or they bring you glory? Which one is it? Stephen Charnock said, without the heart, it's not worship. It's a stage play and acting a part without being that person, really a hypocrite. We may truly be said to worship God, though we lack perfection, but we cannot be said to worship Him if we lack sincerity. Are you sincere in your worship? This morning when we sing Holy Forever, is it a show or is it real? When we sing these Christmas songs, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. When we hear these songs, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, do you see yourself as the reason that Jesus came? Is that why we worship? Or is it, man, I don't want to look like the lone man out. I better put my hand up. I better sing the song. I better at least move my mouth something so that I don't stand out. Are you worshiping in sincerity? You see, he had no intention to worship, but then number two, they had no loyalty to Herod. Look at verse number 9. When they'd heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, until it came over and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed in their country another way. Long story short, they find Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in a simple house in Bethlehem. They present gifts. They worship. You know, there's no indication or example that they worship Mary and Joseph. Let's just make that very clear. The Bible says that they worship Him. They presented to Him gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. All three symbolic. Gold represented His royalty. The fact that He was a king. The frankincense was something that was used in temple worship. It was a spice that was used in anointing. It was fragrant. It was an indicator that guy has significance. But it was also, he was a priest. Prophet, priest, king. But it also, in myrrh was an embalming spice. They were preparing him for his death. Saying, hey, when that time comes, when it is time for you to die, here is your embalming spice. Presenting that. But it represented the fact that he was born to die. All three gifts significant in the fact that he was the one true king. It's interesting that they worship the only one who is worthy of it. But when they worship him, and when we worship the one who is only worthy of our worship, we can't go back to what we were used to. You know, it says in verse number 12 that they departed and went home another way. Did you realize that? They didn't go back the way they came. Something was different. What was different? They had worshiped the king. And when you and I truly experience worship the way it was intended, there's no going back to that fake stuff. There's no going back the way we came. There's no going back to what we used to call worship, because everything is different when we worship the king. Everything changed for them. When you experience worship and worship the right person from the right attitude of your heart, worshiping the right way, going back to what we used to call worship is not an option. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse number 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. You know, there's something about tasting good food for yourself and having it and described to you. You know, I love my wife's desserts. Love. There's a reason that January 1st is going to be a brutal day at our house, you know. New beginnings. Oh, not looking forward to it. Some of you already started. God bless you. I'm waiting until January 1st. Every bit of sweets, how fast can we eat them? You know, there's where we are. But for me, all right, there's just something about this. Michelle made this cranberry white chocolate cheesecake. It was phenomenal. All right? Cranberries had sugar all over them, glazed. You cut in that thing, and it had cranberries on the inside. White chocolate cheesecake. Man, it was amazing. But y'all don't know what it tastes like. I can describe it. And man, if you could sit here and think about eating it, man, that would be so good. That sounds awesome. But you don't know what it tastes like, because you haven't tasted it for yourself. And it's the same way with worship. You think about worship. You can have Jesus describe to you, but it's not the same as experiencing it for yourself. And today, as we come to the end of our service, let me just ask you very plainly, very simply, as your friend, have you experienced Jesus? I'm not talking about getting baptized or joining a church or being a good person. Has there been a time in your life when you have personally encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you experienced Him? Not had Him described to you. Not knowing all the details about His life, about His arrival, about His birth, about the wise men. Have you encountered Jesus? Has there been a time in your life? We get to where we have experienced Him in worship. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. See, when we come to this point in our life, when we realize who Jesus is, there are three choices. We're either indifferent. Oh, you know, I don't even know if I believe that. And maybe this morning, you're there. You're in your place right now. You're there. You say, well, you know, that's good for you, Pastor. Maybe that's what the church believes. But that's just not where I'm at. Are you indifferent? Maybe you're hostile to it. Maybe when the name of Jesus is mentioned, man, there's just something inside of you just burns. It's like, man, I don't like that at all. That grates me. Maybe you're just here because it's family weekend, you're in town because of Christmas or whatever, but hey, are you hostile to it? Or is the attitude of your heart an attitude of true worship? Where you recognize who He is and what He's done and why He came. The natural reflex of your heart and your life is, man, I have to come bow down. And I'm going to kneel before Him as my Maker. That's who He is. And that, church, that's what He deserves. Because He is the one true. Hey, His name's above every other name. Whether you and I worship Him, bow to Him, submit to Him, will not change the truth that He is above every name. Have you submitted your life to Him? Heads are bowed. Let's pray together this morning. We're getting ready to be dismissed in just a moment. But before we do, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. I worship you, Almighty God. Hey, He's entitled, deserving of our worship. But this morning, right where you sit, could you answer in your heart maybe one of those three positions that you've taken? Are you indifferent to Jesus? You know, that, Pastor, that's fine if that's what you believe, but that's just not where I am. Are you hostile to Jesus? Man, I don't even like hearing the name. It bothers me. Just maybe even just sitting here, you're kind of like ticking down the minutes. Hope, can't wait to get out. Are you hostile to Jesus? Or is the attitude of your heart an attitude of true worship? He's deserving of our worship, whether you ever will or not. But can you, right now, today, can you truly worship Him? It's the last Sunday of the year. Hey, it's a time to finish right. We're going to finish strong. It's been said, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Hey, don't worry about the past. Don't worry about stuff that happened this past year. How are you going to finish 2024? Are you going to finish right? Are you going to finish with the right posture of worship? This morning, are you surrendered to Him? Have you submitted the authority of your life? Have you kicked yourself off the throne? And have you opened the way for Jesus? Asking Him to occupy that space that you rightly deserve. Right now where you sit, maybe you've not surrendered your life to Jesus as your Savior. But I encourage you as your friend to let Him be your Savior. Hey, ask Him. He's worthy of that in our lives. Father, please bless. Lord, during this invitation, help us to see where we are in light of who You are. And Lord, I ask that You please help us to surrender and submit to Your lead, Your voice. We love You so much. Thank You for who You are and what You've done. Please help us all to have the right posture of worship because You're worthy of it. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. John's going to lead us in that song. I worship You, Almighty God. Let's sing it like we need this one.